Just a little cruse of oil was all she had to spare. Just a cup or two of flour to bake a cake to share. But she gave it to the prophet. She gave it in God's name. But the little that she seemed to have would never be the same. When you finally learn to give it up, no matter just how small, when you open up your hands to God, your life, your very all, there is something that will happen to the world you can't explain. But the little that you seem to have will never be the same. Just a lunch of two small fishes and five small loaves of bread. Yet he gave it to the master. How would the crowd be fed? But in the hands of Jesus, a feast his lunch became. But the little that he seemed to have would never be the same. When you finally learn to give it up, no matter just how small, when you open up your hands to God, your life, your very all, there is something that will happen to the world you can't explain. But the little that you seem to have will never be the same. When you finally learn to give it up, no matter just how small, when you open up your hands to God, your life, your very all, there is something that will happen to the world you can't explain. But the little that you seem to have will never be the same.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 tonight. Good to see all of y'all here. John chapter 14. You know, Dick Clark, he started in 1940s announcing there in radio. And Pastor was telling me when Dick Clark was a little boy, he would give him a ride to the radio station and stuff like that. I think he was from the Northeast, so that's a blessing. We have a connection there with Dick Clark through our pastor. Let's stand and read John chapter 14. Amen. You're a blessing, Pastor. John chapter 14. You know, you can tell he's a godly man. He's patient with his staff and everything. He could fire me just like that after making that comment, but maybe that's what will happen on Tuesday. John chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in verse 7, the Bible says, If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want to spend the next couple minutes preaching on the subject of He is greater. He is greater. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for today. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, we thank you for your dear Son, Lord, and how he died for our sins. Father, we are your children. And dear God, we thank you for that. Lord, not only children, but the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. Father, we're special in your sight. And dear God, my prayer is that after this message, Lord, you would be a little more special to us. Father, show us how great you are through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, everything that Christ was able to do on earth was because he abode in the Father. He dwelled in the Father. Verse 10, the Bible says, Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. You know, Christ was completely yielded to God the Father. The Bible says in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You see, as Christ came down, he put on the robe of humanity, and he went through the same trials, the same temptations that each and every one of us go through, yet he was without sin. Christ was completely yielded to God's will because in his life, he wanted to please his Father. Christ, what was his secret? You know what? He saw the bigger picture. He didn't just see himself in a little town of Bethlehem there, and you know, with the commerce going through and the vendors and stuff like that. And you know, he just didn't see that the Roman army or the Roman government as the particular government for that point in history. He saw all the puzzle pieces. He saw how everything went together. He saw the bigger picture, and what he realized was that God the Father is greater than anything else on this world. Anything else. And you know what? When you realize that the only thing that matters in life is the Lord, boy, things will change for you. Things will change dramatically. You know, all too often, though, the big picture is missed by many people. You know, Pastor mentioned earlier about taking a pay cut. Man, taking a pay cut is tough. It not only affects you personally, but it affects your family and the things that you can do and your future plans and stuff like that. But you know what? You know, you could keep your regular pay, but lose your job. You know, it's much better to take the pay cut. My dad said this in the best vernacular he probably could. He said, Joe, some dollars are better than no dollars. There's a lot of truth to that. Something is better than nothing. It's like treating the symptom of something rather than the problem itself. The guy gets shot in the head. You know what? You can give him Tylenol, but you know what? It's not going to take away his headache. You're trying to treat a symptom as opposed to the problem itself. You know, many times I see myself missing the big picture with society and with the elections and whatnot. And I think, man, you know what? Boy, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And, you know, really, what do I expect? Do I think it's going to get better than Christ is going to appear? No, it's probably going to get worse until he comes back. We miss the picture. And many times Christians forget why we are here. And I just want to spend the next couple moments going through a couple of points showing why we are here and how God is greater than anything we go through. Number one, why are we here? We are here for God's pleasure. We are here for God's pleasure. Letter A, we were created for him. Revelation 4:11 says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And you read that verse and you think, you know what? That's kind of selfish. The only reason why God put us on this planet was for him. You know what? It's really not that selfish because we do the same exact thing. You know, do you think your spouse decided to love you just for your benefit? No, they wanted something out of it. It's why I got married. You know, I was so excited. I wanted something out of it. What did I want? Well, you know what? I wanted companionship. Man, I wanted somebody to hang out with and to do things with. Man, I wanted a friend because nobody liked me. Amen. Isn't that sad? Y'all are saying we're not surprised. You know, I wanted somebody to share things with, wanted to have a family. I wanted those things. I wanted an edible meal. Amen. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Well, the Lord's good. But you know what? I got married ultimately for selfish reasons. My wife got married for selfish reasons. She wanted a handsome man and a strong man and stuff like that. You know what? The things that we do in life, many times, they are selfish. And God, He did create us for His pleasure. And of all the things He could have created, He created you and me. Boy, what a blessing. Hey, you know what? That shows what He thinks about us. But we are here for the Lord. And the real sad thing about evolution is that we have no purpose if we're just a combination of elements. We're just basically just an accident. That's all that we are. I was watching a documentary the other day about evolution, and he was talking about how the blue whale and stuff like that, its ancestors eventually evolved into cows and cattle and whatnot. And I thought, well, I really don't see that. And then in the same documentary, they said, but the domesticated cat has no evolutionary line to the bigger cats of Africa. Wait, what? And I'm thinking, man, that does not make any sense. But if you take God out of the equation, then you also take all purpose out. We were created for God for His pleasure. Letter B, we were designed to fellowship with Him. That's why it's so important to pray and to read your Bible and to worship Him, because when we do those things, we fellowship directly with the Lord. Genesis 1:26 says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you know why you have certain friends? Do you know why you have a certain group of people that you call friend? It's because they are similar to you. You have the same interests. You have the same desires. You have the same things in common with. And because God created us in His image, He says, you know what? I want you to fellowship with me. And by the way, the fellowship that we have with God, it can never be filled. It can never be satisfied with your hobbies or your spouse or your friends. It can never be satisfied with anything else but a direct relationship directly with Him. Why are we here? We are here for His pleasure. Why are we here? We are here for His pleasure because He is greater than anything else. That's why we're here. We're here for Him. We're Him for His pleasure. We were created for Him, and we were designed to fellowship with Him. We are here for Him, not for ourselves. Number two, why else are we here? We are here for His purpose. We are here for His purpose. We're here for His pleasure. God, it pleased God to create us and to allow us to be saved. And by the way, God wants everybody to be saved, not just those in America or not just those in English-speaking countries. Hey, He wants everybody to be saved. Not only are we here for His pleasure, but we are here for His purpose. What is His purpose? I shared this with part of it with my Sunday school class today. Letter A, one of the purposes that we are here for is to walk in the truth. God wants us to walk in the truth. Basically, the main reason why is because, you know what? He does want us to have a blessed life. He doesn't want us to get in trouble and stuff like that. But you know what? God wants to be glorified out of a walk that is different from the world. As a matter of fact, God says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Hey, you know what? You may not get a smile from your neighbor. You may not get a thank you card for serving God from your boss, but you know what? You'll get a smile from God. You'll put a joy in His heart when you obey Him. And you know what? That's all I want. A couple of weeks ago, we played the Holiday Classic. played in Holiday Classic as a staff alumni versus the boys. And I was late. I came in during halftime, and they were winning. I'm like, oh, man, it's great. I'll get in there, man. Surely it'll just be a blowout at this point. And we actually ended up losing the game. And I'm thinking, man, you know what? Next time, I'm just sitting in the stands. But I didn't do too well. And my son Andrew came up to me, and I felt bad because we lost, and especially since we were leading at halftime, and I just felt like I was like an albatross, you know, and just brought everybody down. And I was feeling kind of bad. And Andrew goes up to me, and he goes, "Daddy, you did a great job." I thought, man, you know what? Hey, that's great. You know what? My son, he thought that I did a good job. Granted, he's only in kindergarten. He really doesn't know basketball at all. But hey, you know what? He appreciated that his dad went out there and did well in his eyes. I thought, you know what? That brings joy to my heart. And I thought about the relationship that I have with God my Father, or God the Father. And you know what? When I do well, when I do things that are pleasing to Him, He said, you know what? Good job. Hey, you know what? That's all you need to please God. That's the only thing that is truly satisfying of eternal joy in this life. To walk in the truth. That's why we're here. To walk in the truth and to please God. To walk in the truth is comprised of three things. You know what? You need a tender heart to walk in the truth. You know, it's tough to take rebuke and to take maybe constructive criticism. But you know what? If you've got a tender heart, you know what? You'll be able to correct that behavior. The Bible says that rebuke entereth more into a wise man than into a fool. Hey, when you hear a pastor preaching, boy, and he hurts your feeling, you know what? If he hurts your feelings, you know what? Hey, just have a tender heart. So, you know, it's not pastor preaching to me. Hey, it's the Lord trying to get my attention. You need a tender heart. And when you have a tender heart, your life should be different. You should have a holy walk. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, hey, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hey, if you're in Christ, if you've been saved, you are a new creature. You know what the blessing is? It's not that you just have to reform your life and, you know, kind of work things out yourself, but God gives you the power to live a holy life. When you have a tender heart and a holy life, you know what? It's very easy to have a faithful outlook. Hey, God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be faithful in your church membership, in your kind spirit. God wants you to be faithful in the things of the Lord. We are here for a purpose. The first purpose is to walk in the truth, and that second purpose is to lead people to Christ. Hey, you know, it's an unfortunate thing, but the world is dying and going to hell. People aren't getting better and making their way to heaven. You know what? They are going to hell in droves. The Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself. So it's not that hell is full, and you know what? It's full to capacity, and nobody else can go to hell. But you know what? It enlarges itself. There are contractors, if you will, construction workers in hell, and they're saying, hey, man, you know what? We need to get those bulldozers out here. We need to get those cranes and the explosives and, you know what, blast some of this rock away so we can make some more room, because there's a lot of Christians out there in earth. They're not doing their job, and boy, man, we just need to make room so we can add all these new people who are lost and going to pay us an eternal visit. We need to make more room for them. Hey, our purpose here is to walk in the truth and to lead people to Christ. That's a sad thing that people die and go to hell. It's a sad thing that our neighbors go to hell and that loved ones die without Christ. It's a very sad thing. But that's His purpose, so that we can keep people out of hell. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, the Bible says that hell was never intended for man. It was created for the devil and his demons. We are to lead people to Christ. We are here for His purpose. Did you know you're going to end up serving God with your life, regardless if you want to or not? Oh yeah. Pharaoh served a purpose in God's will. He was a reluctant servant of God, but he was a servant of God nevertheless. Pilate was a servant as well. He was a part of God's plan. Balaam's donkey was a servant of God. He sure was. And you know what the interesting thing is? God says, you know what? Since I'm God, and you're not, since I'm God, I'm going to use you for my plan. Do you want a blessed life, or do you want a life that, you know, I'm still going to use you in a way? It may not be the way you want. I'm still going to use you. Or do you want a life that is full of turmoil and all sorts of trouble? Which one do you want? Boy, how great would that have been if Pharaoh would have said, you know what? I will let your people go. Well, I wonder if Egypt would still be a world power today if he would have said, okay, you know what? I'll submit. I wonder what would have happened in that situation. Why are we here? We are here for his purpose. Why are we here for his purpose? Very simple. Because God is greater. He is greater. We are here for his purpose because we are here for him, not for ourselves. Number three, why else is he greater? Why else is he greater? Or since he is greater, what next? Well, our lives should revolve around his plan. Our lives should revolve around his plan. You know, it's an amazing thing. I talk to teens often, and here in the school, in the church, and then just, you know, out in the community. And I listen to their plans. You know, I always ask them, I say, hey, you know what? What's next? You know, you're graduating, and boy, that's exciting. You know, what are your plans? What do you want to do? And it's amazing how so many of them say, you know what, I want to do this, and I want to do that. And very rarely, I'll hear it every so often, but very rarely will I hear, you know what, I just want to do what God wants me to do. You know, it's the same thing with marriages and with relationships and you know, work and stuff like that. You know, typically we have our own plan. And if God's plan happens to coincide with our plan, well, hey, you know what? That's cool too. But you know what? It's all about my plan. Letter A, our plans should fall in line with his. Our plans should fall in line with his. One man said this. He said, you know what? If you love your job, you'll never have to work another day in your life. And you know what? If you love God and you truly want to do his will, you know what? You'll feel like you're on vacation for the rest of your life too, because you're fulfilling the will of God. And there's no greater thing that you could possibly do. Our plans should fall in line with his, because we realize that he is greater, and our plans, no matter what they are always inferior to what he has in store for us. Letter B, our motives should be to please him. Our motives should be to please him. The Bible says in the book of Joshua that we should serve God in sincerity and in truth. You know what that says? There is a wrong way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to do the right thing. And I try to give my teens dating advice and stuff like that. You know, it's just, you know, part of growing up. And I'm like, look, you know what? If you want a girlfriend, just be friends with them. Don't come off and just be like, man, I like you. Boy, you're pretty. You want to go on a date? No. You just, and that may very well be true, and that's good, but you know, it's the truth. But you know what? There's a way that you date a lady. And here in the Bible, you know what? It's just not being sincere, but you got to do the right things as well. God says, look, you know, the key is this. If you're going to serve God, if you truly believe that he is greater, then your first motive should be that you want to please him. John 8:29 says, for I do always those things that please him. You know what? We should live a life that is greater than our life, that is greater than what we are. You know, I wonder if many times that's why our impact is mediocre at best, is because our lives revolve around us and not him. And our first and foremost goal, our premise in life, is not to please God. Wonder if we ask ourselves the question, you know what, hey man, this 50 days of focus, you know, I wonder if I can kind of squeeze that in. Wonder if I can squeeze in serving God. Boy, when can I pencil in my Bible reading? Man, you know what? I'm not sure about this fasting thing. Boy, I need my food. Man, I need my coffee. Man, I need my Coke. Amen. You know, we don't need those things. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. You know what? Christ was pretty hungry those 40 days. Boy, Christ was pretty tempted when the devil said, hey, you know what? You're the Son of God. We all know it. And you know, this rock here, boy, you know, you could probably make a mean loaf of bread with this. Boy, come on, man. If you're the Son of God, do it. Boy, you know, Christ was probably pretty tempted there. You know, Christ didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. The birds have the nests and the foxes have the holes, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. You know what's sad about the whole thing with not realizing that God is greater and without, or the whole idea of living for something that is greater than yourself. The thing that's sad about that is many times a lost world understands that it's better to live for something that's greater than themselves. Bill and Melinda Gates realize that. He's the richest man in the world. That's why they you know what, he resigned his job and he started philanthropic organizations. Carnegie did the same thing. Rockefeller did the same thing. You know, these people, many times they achieve all their goals and they realize that, you know what, it's not really that great. Let's see if I can do something better than just building a business. You know, a life that is focused on something greater than itself will accomplish something that is greater than what they are individually capable of. Christ didn't focus on himself. He didn't focus on the power that God had given him. He focused on pleasing the Father. And because he focused on pleasing the Father, you know what? He was able to maintain that testimony throughout those 40 days. Because he focused on pleasing the Father, he was able to endure the trials of dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because he focused on pleasing God, you know what? He was able to endure the cross. As he was there hanging on the cross, he still kept in his mind, you know what? I'm going to do this to please God. I'm going to do this to please my Father. Even though he may forsake me, it's going to be pleasing to him for me to endure this. Right. To please the Father. You know, in we have many instances in life where we see that when people live for things that are bigger than themselves, they do great things. I'm a fan of history, and primarily military history. Everything else is boring, you know, art history and stuff like that, history of economics. Oh man, that's a cure for insomnia, amen? At any rate, did you know that modern day economics was actually developed in the 15th century? Pretty interesting, huh? No, it wasn't. But military history is incredibly interesting. And you know, when the Russians fought the Germans in World War II, it was one of the most unique situations that had ever happened in the history of warfare. Hitler invaded Russia on June the 21st, I believe it was, 1941. That's the longest day that you have daylight in our calendar. And you know what? He did it with ease. He lined up on there with his troops on Poland and the Polish border, and everybody knew that he was going to attack, and he went ahead and attacked. As a matter of fact, Joseph Stalin, he was so scared of the Germans, after they attacked, he stayed in the Kremlin and didn't open the door, didn't see anybody for a week straight. And the Russians, what they did was that they just simply retreated. As a matter of fact, Hitler pushed through the Russian countryside. I believe he got into about within 15 miles of Moscow. And that's a huge undertaking. And the Russians realized that, you know what, their men, they were simply retreating. They were scared. They were just terrified. And the Germans and the Russians, they didn't like each other to begin with. So the Russian troops knew if they were captured by the Germans, then it would just be torture, and it was just horrible. So they left. And the Russian commanders, you know, they're thinking, man, you know what? We've literally uprooted our factories there along the Polish border, and we've moved them about 200 miles east of Moscow, and we've got everything in place. All of our industry is there. We can produce tanks and planes and guns and stuff like that. But our men won't fight. They won't fight. They're scared. What can we do? And one Russian stood up, one Russian general, and he said, you know what we need to do? We need to put some machine gun bunkers there, put like a little concrete house and put a machine gun there so that we can shoot these men. And the other generals were thinking, well, you know what? The enemy will just go around these bunkers and they'll be lost. That's a waste. And he said, no, you're not understanding. Here's what we'll do. We'll put our army right here, and then behind them, we'll place these concrete bunkers with machine guns in them, so if they run back, we'll kill them. So basically, they're either going to get shot running back, or they might survive if they go forward. That's the only way that they could get their men to fight. They lost just scores of men that way. It was a slaughter. Why is that? Well, you know, Russia was an atheistic society. Man was the center of everything. The only thing they had to fight for was themselves. It's not greater than they were. They're just fighting for themselves, and that was it. On June 6, 1944, you had a different situation. You had the Americans at Normandy, there on the coast of France, and they had a pretty formidable task before them. Hitler knew that eventually, you know, France would be invaded. So he took his greatest general, Erwin Rommel, and he said, "Look, I'm going to put you over here in France, and you're going to build up this Atlantic Wall." So he gave him 18 months to build all sorts of fortifications, and that's all he did. The German soldiers, as a matter of fact, when they were born approximately in the mid-20s, Hitler himself, he made it a mandate that he was going to take those boys, create a Hitler Youth, kind of like a militarized Boy Scouts, and he was going to train up these boys from a young age to be their soldiers so they could fight in the 40s when he eventually decided to invade Europe. Those were the men that the Americans were fighting against. So a year and a half of fortifications that were being built, and then literally 20 years of troops that were being trained for combat. You know, the American military in the 1930s, it was 700,000 people. That's not 700,000 infantry. That's 700,000 people with cooks, mechanics, administration. Then you've got some guys whose just sole job is just to go out there and fight. As a matter of fact, when Americans would train, learning how to shoot tanks, they didn't have actual tanks to shoot at. They had a big truck and a big piece of plywood that said tank. They actually trained with wooden guns. That's who was going to fight this juggernaut called the German army. On June the 6th, the early morning hours, the bombers came in to destroy all the bunkers there on the beach. Missed all their targets. The naval guns were off the coast there, and the largest armada the world has ever seen. They started to fire their huge 18-inch guns. They can launch a Volkswagen Beetle literally a mile and a half. Didn't hit the bunkers. Shot behind them. They launched all sorts of rockets, just a huge barrage of rockets to soften up the defenses. Killed thousands of fish. Not one German. It fell too short. Fell in the water. This is what the Americans were up against. Corporal Hein Soverlau, a German, was in his bunker. When he saw the ships come in, he said, "Holy smoke, here they are. They must be crazy to attack us." After another German said this, as the Americans got off the boat and the largest amphibious assault in the history of the world started to occupy the beaches of Normandy, they started to hit the beaches. One German said, "You know what? It was the craziest thing. We would mow down all sorts of men, and they just kept coming off the boats. We would literally destroy one boat, and one would be right behind it. It would drop its ramp, and we would aim our machine guns right on those men, and they would just step over the dead bodies and hit the beaches." As a matter of fact, the Germans spent so much time on this, there literally was not one inch of beach that was safe from machine gun fire. It was horrible. Why didn't the troops run away in fear? It was far greater than anything the Russians had ever seen. You know, the reason why our troops did not run away in fear is because the American government, you know, when they train a soldier to fight, they just don't teach them to fire a gun or to give a salute. They teach them that they are a part of something greater than themselves. The 1st Division that landed upon that beach that day has a motto that says this: "No mission too difficult, no sacrifice too great, duty first." Why can they say that? Because they fight for something that's greater than the individual. They fight for freedom, and they fight for liberty. It's interesting, as the two commanders were, they were kind of interviewed, you know, to figure out what their attitudes were towards the battle. Erwin Rommel, the man who the man who built the Atlantic Wall there, the defenses for Germany, he had a cool, calm, and professional attitude about the whole thing. But Eisenhower was said that he had a zeal and determination that was just totally determined to defeat the Nazi regime. Because of from where he came from, liberty and freedom was so much greater than anything he had ever seen. I want to ask you the question today. Is there a mission too difficult for you? Is there a sacrifice too great? Is duty second to you? If you answered yes to those questions, the reason why is because he is not greater. Is he greater than your goals, your life, your dreams? If he's greater, get ready for the greatest experience the world has ever known. Living for God. Dear God, you are so great. Lord, you are so good to us. Father, what a great testimony you had through your life. Lord, the Bible says that you were tempted in all points, yet